We'll talk more about him later, but right now, let's talk about Moses. And so turn to the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers, the book of Numbers. And we'll take a look at a man named Moses. He wanted to be a perfect leader. He said, why do you all strive against each other? And they said, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? He couldn't handle it because he had done something wrong and somebody knew it. So he runs and hides on the backside of a desert for how long? 40 years. 40 years. That's a long time for guilt to run after you. And this is why God had such a hard time getting Moses to go back down to Egypt. And he gave God all these excuses as to why he couldn't do it, because he doesn't want to be a failure. I tried before, I failed. I'm not going to do it again. And that's sometimes how the perfectionist will act. They'll get critical of themselves and other people very quickly. When you're a perfectionist, you become very judgmental, very critical, and sometimes even of yourself, to the point of great depression. You can get really down and really discouraged, and it can happen so easily. So now let's take a look at verse 10 of Numbers 11. Give me a second to get there. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So Moses was upset. Now the difference between self-righteous anger and righteous anger is if somebody does something against God, you have righteous anger because they offended God. That's your father, and you're upset with how they treated him. That's the case with me when I hear a preacher with a false message. It disturbs me. I'll get upset, and I'll vent to Kim, usually, and she'll politely tell me, well, you're not going to do anything about it, and then I'll get over it, because she's right. But thanks for listening to me vent, Kim. So you can have righteous anger because somebody offended God, and as his child, you can and sometimes do get upset. So that's one thing. But sometimes when somebody, you know, and I just saw, I don't know if any of you knew this, but John MacArthur died July.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, boy, I bet you he wishes he can have all those messages back. So, yeah, he's, that would be upset. You know, he was a fifth generation pastor, and I think it's possible that he as a child got saved. And then sometimes people get saved when they hear the correct, clear, and simple gospel message. That makes sense. He gets saved, and he's like, well, I'm going to go into the ministry because the four generations before me were all pastors. But he gets whisked away by Satan into a false message and a false religion, and then propagates it and is very successful. He died with a $15 million net worth. And all that he gained for what? And all the false teaching. And it's and it's affected everything, everywhere, all over the world. He's on so many. He was on so many radio stations. Yeah, Leroy Chapel over there is all Calvinist. But anyway, so it's upsetting, and the people in there, they don't know any better. But so that's one thing. But sometimes when somebody offends us, we also have anger. But it's self-anger that can lead to sin very easily. And the Lord says, as believers, we should be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Right? We always said, don't go to bed angry. Because anger leads to sin, so don't let it go overnight. Don't let it fester up and well up with inside you. Don't let the sun set with you angry. Try to resolve it so that you can, solve all that you can, because you don't sleep too good at night when you get down and discouraged and depressed. So, because depression can affect your sleep. And there's a lot of people in our country today that are on prescription pills because they are not sure how to handle these issues. They take drugs to wake up, drugs to stay numb all day, and drugs to sleep at night. When you go to the medicine cabinet of the Word of God, the great physician, did you know that God has a way of handling all these depressions that everybody goes through? It's just that most people don't believe what God says, and they can't trust Him. So that's why they worry, because they are scared, filled with fear, and they don't know how God is going to get them out of something. And then when you want everything to be right, you get filled with anger, you get filled up with bitterness, and that's when what can cause some people to get depressed. Does it affect their lives? It greatly affects their lives. So let's continue to what he says in verse 11. So Moses turned and said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So Moses says, Lord, do you see what you've done? You've made me the leader of all these people and dropped them on me, and I'm supposed to solve all their problems. So Moses was displeased and says, this is too great a burden for me. I can't stand it anymore. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the nursing child unto the land which thou didst swear to give unto their fathers? From where should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat, right? Because they're all starving. They got nothing but manna to eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. He did not want to see himself fail, and he doesn't know how to solve the problem. He is down. He's discouraged. He's angry. He's starting to get upset with God. He's bitter with the people. And Moses had an anger problem, right? We saw that before. When he was out in the desert, he just took off because he killed one of the Egyptians who was beating up on a slave. So he was depressed. And because of being depressed, he doesn't want to see himself as a failure, and neither does he want the people to see him fall apart. And sometimes that's one of the things that really bothers us. We don't want other people to see us mess up. Like a fear that I can't do this job, it can create anxiety in a person, and extreme nervousness about your abilities or perceived lack thereof can lead to depression. You know, when you're starting a new job or something like that. And we're afraid sometimes that we're going to mess up, and we're going to because the way gets hard. It can be difficult, and we will mess up, but we don't want to break down. We want to have all the answers all the time and everything go perfect, ideally. Has anyone ever had that happen to them their whole life through so far? So we don't want to break down, and yet we don't have the strength to go on. So what do? And this is where Moses said, look at verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So get this. This is a very important part of this verse. Let me not see my wretchedness. I don't want to see how bad I am. Do you know that if God took his hand off us, you would really see how bad you really are? Last week we saw Jesus praying that Peter would hold on to his faith after his failure. Boy, was he depressed after all that he told the Lord he would do. Yep. And how much he loves him, and then denied even knowing him. Not once, not twice, but three times. So he was depressed. Did you know that the truth that you now know from the Word of God are the restraints upon your old sinful nature? Yes, your old sinful nature is still with you, and you'll have that. Yep. This side of eternity. Do you realize how bad we would be, how wicked we would be, if it were not for some of the truth that you do know? And do you realize that there are a lot of people in this world amongst us that do not have the truth of the Word of God? And they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them because they aren't saved. And they don't have any restraints. And it's, you know, when the tribulation takes place, he says he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit, who indwells all us, is taken out of the way with us, of course. But when that happens, what's that going to look like? Just look at the world. Look at what's going on. And it's like there's no fear. There's no guilt. It doesn't bother them because everybody's doing it. you always feel better when everybody else is doing it. And so there's like tons of hate crimes out there. Anti-Israel protests get tons of airplay and promote joining the group because everybody else is doing it. Misery loves company, right? The guilt is shared. We're all in this together, but we're having a great time hating on them. But there is a time of reckoning coming, and the world will fall into Great Depression. And that's why most people in America can't even think straight. They've lost the power of reason. They can't discern the times in which they live. They can't discern what's going on, and they have no clue on a solution. Back to verse 15. Moses says, "Kill me." This is a depressed man. Here is a man who has an addiction to anger. Anger is an addiction, just like a lot of us have an addiction, and at certain times we have to go through it to break ourselves free from it. Jonah was a man who was also equally depressed, and his problem was with hatred. He was a Jew, and he hated the Ninevite Gentiles. He did not want to go to Nineveh. All he had to do was go to Joppa to Nineveh. Jim, he says, "You know what? No, thank you, Lord. I'm just going to take off. I'm going to Tarshish." Lord says, "Jonah, go this way to Nineveh, 500 miles. Jonah says, "No, thank you. I'm going this way, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction." So he knew that God was merciful, right? He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites hated Jews. He didn't want to see the Ninevites. He wanted judgment. He knew God would judge them if they didn't behave. He said, "You know what? If I just don't go and tell them, they're going to get what they deserve." He wanted God to bring his wrath down on the Ninevites. Nineveh is present-day Mosul, Iraq. And so he knew that if he was to preach to them, that they would change their minds and get right, and God wouldn't zap them. So he hated them, and he wanted to see God destroy them. He didn't want God to show them mercy. And so, you know, obviously, you know the story. The ship gets rocked back and forth, and they throw Jonah over the side, and all the seas calm down. They're like, "Yep, Jonah, you must have been the problem." So fish swallows him up, spits him out on shore, and he goes to Nineveh. Preaches, and then they do change their mind.
And then the tree.
For a period of 100 years. So Haman hated the Jews. Turn to Esther chapter 5. This is another man with a lot of hatred in his heart. This is an amazing story. We brought up Esther also, not Esther from our church, but But Haman wanted the Jews to be annihilated. Haman hated Mordecai. Esther knew that at some point she would have to take this to the king because she knew that Haman had got to, the king to pass a law that would see to it that see it passed a law to kill all the Jews. And yet she knew that she couldn't go see the king unless he summoned her. If she did go to see him, he would have to hold out his scepter, and that means that she could come on in and she would be spared, in verse 2 of chapter 5. Even though she was the queen, but she was a Jew, and the king's decree that Haman orchestrated would have killed her and Mordecai and all the rest of the Jews in the land. So things weren't going too good. So she went to see the king, and when she went to see the king, he said, "What is thy request, Queen Esther?" She says, "I want to have a banquet for you, for me, and for Haman." She wanted Haman to be there when she tells the king what she wants to do. Now Haman, on the other hand, had thought that everything was going great for him, and so in verse 7 through 9, she says, "Then answered Esther, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in thy sight, in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor trembled before him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now this is hatred. He hated this man because Mordecai would not stand and pay homage to him, nor trembled, because after all, Haman was a great man. But Mordecai didn't worship men. Mordecai worshiped God. Mordecai is like, he puts his pants on the same way I do. He's nothing special. Mordecai wouldn't bow to anybody. So Haman was upset because, well, you defied me, Mordecai, and some people just hate others because they don't honor them the way they think they ought to be honored. You know, don't you know who I am? So in verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them out of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. So boy, was he a proud man. He was somebody. He was puffed up. And he had riches. He had children. Everything's going right for him. And he's calling his friends over and telling them, hey, man, this is good. Esther calls me into the king. It's just the three of us. So, but then in verse 13, he is so filled with hate that it blinds him. He says, yet all this availeth me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. And then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the king, and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So,
dangerous game.
Yeah. He is just that upset, all because of this guy not standing. After all he has, here's this poor old Jew who doesn't honor him. And what does he do? Not just to one Jew, but to all of them. All of them. He says, kill them all, you know, because this one guy didn't honor him. Now I know that you're not Haman and you're not looking to kill anybody, but did you know that someone could mistreat you and dishonor you and you can get all bent out of shape and be filled with this hatred so easily? Someone could mistreat you and dishonor you and be all nasty to you and really wreck your day. My wife just had it happen to her a couple weeks ago. Her subordinate said some nasty stuff to her and treated her nasty, and my wife did not deserve it. That wasn't called for, and it just blindsided her. Naturally, she called her husband to vent and run it past him and get his take on it and just to blow off some steam. But back to Haman. You talk about depressed. You start thinking, analyzing, why am I depressed? Why am I so down? Why am I so discouraged? And you might find out it's because you're not quite impressed with God. You're not impressed with his will. So you're depressed because of yourself. You're depressed because of some people. You're depressed because of your circumstances. In other words, everything is not working out for your honor and your glory. You see, if you were to reverse it and say, I want to do whatever it is for God's honor and God's glory, you see, so as long as I give God the honor and the glory for whatever it is that happens to me, whatever it is that happens to me really doesn't matter. It's whenever you want it to be to you. And then when people don't exalt you and they don't praise you and they don't exalt you and don't bow to you or honor you for who you are, that status that person earned deserves recognition and praise, you know. It can cause rebellion among people because everybody has a will. And people do not like to submit their will to anybody. This is what's destroying marriages across this country, because the kids don't want to submit to the parents, and the parent and the wife doesn't want to submit to her husband, and the husband doesn't want to submit to God, and nobody wants to submit to anybody. And we all see, and all we see is rebellion and more rebellion, and we wonder why so many people are so depressed. They're down, they're discouraged, and this could be part of the reason why. So moving along, back to the Bible, verse 14. Well, yeah, I read this already. But then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. That's about 75 feet tall. You know? Yeah, I mean, this is a big thing. You know, you think that some of those old Western movies, there's just a, you know, platform up 10 feet in the air and that's it. This thing is pretty mighty. 75 feet high. And tomorrow we speak, speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. So, you know, he's going to go in and ask the king to hang Mordecai on it. And then thou go in merrily with the king unto the banquet. You know, just let's go kill somebody and then go have a nice big old meal. You know, so he's already counting his chickens before they're hatched. He's already building the gallows. What kind of evil must a man have in his heart to be so excited about his promotion or well-being or status that it causes him to order his servants to build a device to kill someone the night before? He didn't get permission from the king yet. So now he's all cheerful. Why? Because of how he's thinking. But we saw he was down because of how he was thinking. See, when you're happy, it's because of what you're thinking. And when you're sad, it's because of what you're thinking. So is how you're thinking very important? Yes, it is very important. People who are really depressed usually bring it upon themselves. But like I said, there are times when it is because of a medical reason. It could be because of a non-sinful reasons. But it's usually of the mind. And as time goes on, we'll get into more of those things. But I want you to get this because it is so important. Chapter 6, verse 1 now. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to be brought the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, if you've read this story and remember what happens, and you come back to this verse again the second time you've read this story, you are absolutely blown away because of how God works. Isn't it amazing that it just so happens that the king is unable to sleep on this night? You know? And then chooses to have somebody read this book? So it's astounding to me. It's just unbelievable. And every word in this book is true, right? We know that. So the night before Haman and Queen Esther was going to come to a little banquet. And here's the king, and he's sitting up, and he can't sleep. And so he gets out the old records, and he starts reading the books. And he reads in there where somebody had saved his life. Somebody had saved his life, and he hadn't had anything done to him about it. Verse 2 and 3. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king, Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants who ministered unto him, there has nothing been done for him. So somebody has saved his life, and he hadn't had anything done about it. Well, that's a shame. So the king finds out, hey, there's a guy in the kingdom that had done something for me. He saved my life, and there's been nothing done for him. So what is he going to do? He's going to ask Haman in verse 4, 5, and 6. This is just comical. So in verse 4 he says, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come unto the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delighteth to do more honor than to myself? Right? He thinks it's him. So Haman, what should I do for the man that I think should be honored? Ooh, boy. He thinks it's him. So Haman says, this is great. I'm going to pour it on really thick. He's thinking, what would I prefer to be done unto me, unto the king? Well, let's see, verses 7, 8, and 9. And Haman answered unto the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king is accustomed to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighted to honor. And boy, is he about to eat those words.
Love it, buddy.
And I think too, didn't Satan like to, didn't he want to be like God? He wanted to be just like this boy Haman. Right? Haman's got that same line of thinking. Here's one of those things you got to admire about the Lord. His sense of humor. I mean, this is funny. It's serious business, but it's got a sense of humor to it. I mean, this man is evil through and through, so let's have some fun with him. So the king says, that's a wonderful idea. And in verse 10, then the king said unto Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do so, even so, for Mordecai, the Jew, who sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Oh, man. Oh, jeez, oh, man. Yeah, I just said all that stuff to do to the person who delighted to honor. Had I known it was Mordecai, I wouldn't have said to do any of that stuff. He hates this guy. See, God can take the wickedness of man and turn it around to honor his own. Don't worry about what people say about you. You just be faithful. You just keep doing right. 6888, have anybody seen that on Netflix?
What is it?
It's called 6888. You just keep doing right. Joe's at this army base, Fort Lee, named after Robert E. Lee, the Confederate Army, which under Biden had been renamed to Fort Gregg Adams 3 years ago to honor two black army pioneers, which were fantastic. They were great, by the way. And Charity Adams rose to the highest ranking in the Women's Army Corps, or WAC for short. She commanded the 6888, and you should watch it on Netflix. Kim and I watched it. I highly recommend it. It was very good. Chips were down. She was set up to fail, and she super succeeded. And it's just one of those, it's like a Rocky story. It's great. So that's the base that Joe's at right now, Fort Gregg Adams, or Fort Lee, because Trump renamed it back. So. But not to dishonor these two people. They definitely should have something done for them.
Sure,
but
absolutely.
And General and Lieutenant, by the way, General Arthur James Gregg was the first Army's 3-star black general. Anyway, how would you have liked to have played the part of Mordecai there at the gate? This man doesn't have much, and yet here he is. He has his name written down in the Word of God as a great individual, and people have been reading about him now for all these years since. Who would have thunk it? And here you and I are, and you may not think that your life is too important, or it just may be that there is just one person that you touch, makes a difference, and changes things that has a ripple effect for all generations down the line to come. It doesn't have to be a giant jaw-dropping anything. It could be something simple. Verse 12. So, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. Why was he mourning? He should have been glad for this guy. You see, it's one of those things called jealousy, and Haman is furious. He's mad, and he's jealous of Mordecai, and that jealousy has led him to depression. And it says he was mourning with his head covered. These are sins of the mind that Galatians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 talk about. Idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, seditions, heresies, drunkenness, revelings, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, and lying. They're all listed there. So these are sins of the mind that can cause great depression. See, first it starts as a thought, and then you could choose to act on it. And if you act on it, it can bring about some wickedness in yourself that even you don't like to see or feel. And it can cause you to get depressed. And when you get depressed, you'd be surprised what it can do to you, to your health and to your well-being. Do you realize that in Haman's case, his depression cost him his life? And it cost him his son's lives too. It cost him an awful lot, didn't it? So in the first half of verse 13, he says, "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen on him." So he tells his wife and everybody this awful thing that had happened, but there has really nothing that has really happened to him, right? It's all in his head. All along, all it is just he walks in and this guy just doesn't stand and honor him. But it just gets under his skin and wells up and drives him bananas. And he can't, you know. So there's really nothing. Okay. Mordecai's done nothing to him. You know, there's really nothing that has, so his own mind is destroying him. Do you realize that there are things that can build up in your mind that somebody's done something to you? Nobody's wronged this man. He had no cause to feel such a way. Who does it say did anything wrong to Haman? Did Haman do something wrong to this guy? No. Most people are making mountains out of a molehill. How do you make a mountain out of a molehill? It's more dirt. Just more dirt. And some people just add more dirt and more dirt and more dirt, but they did it themselves. Most people are destroying themselves, and it's an inside job. They can be home wrecker of their own lives, and that can bring about great depression. Yeah, it's always wonderful if we could always just talk about the love of God and the peace and the joy. But you see, we are human individuals in the sinful world, and we can have discouragements, we can have disappointments, and we can have despair. And if you don't watch it, some of those things can pull you down, and it can destroy your life. But then in the second half of verse 13, his wife and his friends say this. It says, "Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, If Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." So you see that? They called him wise men. Why were they wise? Because they knew better. I don't think all along that Mordecai or Haman told his buddies and his wife that this was a Jew. You know, but wait a minute. Now, if he's a Jew, you might have just messed with the wrong dude. So, chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet of Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we have been sold male for male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not compensate for the king's damage." Then said the king Ahasuerus, unto Esther the queen, "Who is he and where is he, whom would presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, and he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed, or your Bible may say couch, where Esther was. Right? So it just so happens he falls into the bed, you know, probably trips and falls backwards, and then the king walks in and sees him laying in Esther's bed. Then said the king, "Will thou force the queen also before me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona and one of the chamberlains in attendance upon the king Behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was pacified. But, yeah, so the story goes on. And guess who got Haman's house? Mordecai. So isn't that something? And then the king signed a decree from India all the way to Ethiopia. That's 127 provinces that the Jews were to be free. This instituted in part because of Esther's obedience. Look how many Jews were saved because of what she had done. And at first, you know, she really wasn't into it. She's like, you know what? This ain't about me. No, chill, Mordecai. I don't want nothing to do with that. This is your deal. But she was going to die too. She was a Jew. And then Esther in chapter 9:13. Turn over to... It says that... if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do tomorrow and according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Right? So all of his sons got hanged upon the gallows that hit their father built as well. Probably because they're all going to rise up in hatred against the Jews and come after him also. So that puts down their threat, right? I mean, you train a dog when it's young to be nasty, and it's going to be nasty its whole life, you know? And Purim is still celebrated today. It's in late February or early March every year in Israel. It's 2,500 years after this story's happened, and it's still celebrated. Pretty significant, huh? So the Lord can take care of God's people. God is going to take care of you. So be faithful. Be patient, but be faithful while you're patient. Maintain thine integrity. Don't be upset with God. Don't curse God in the meanwhile. Don't blame God and be upset with God as though God doesn't know what he's doing. If God is God and God is perfect and God can, then God can make no mistakes. God does nothing wrong. You may not just see it at the time. And sometimes the timing just seems like it's way off. And there's a couple of verses in Psalms too where, David says, I need help speedily. Psalm 69:17, he says, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. You know, and then he says, bow down thy ear unto me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. David says, like right now, Lord, I need help. So if you haven't been there, you will. Just wait, you will. The Lord will see to it that sooner or later he pulls out all the rugs out from underneath you and he turns off all the lights and he locks all the doors and all four walls come closing in on you and it seems like there's no hope and even more questions. Then lo and behold, there's a ray of light. And just when it seems like there's going to be deliverance, it can turn ugly again. Then you think, I don't know if I can go on anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. What does he say? He says, my grace is sufficient. He said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's your weakness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And these other verses also. I don't know if you want to write them down, but his grace, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Hebrews 12:15, Romans 5:2-5, and Philippians 4:19. In closing, my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is above you, that's how different I am from you. And my ways of doing things, you couldn't even imagine how I could orchestrate things and get things done in your favor. If you'd only trust me, believe me, I am able. Have faith in me. Seek me with all your heart, for I'm not far from each one of you when you seek me with all your heart. Develop that kind of relationship. He's willing to have it with you right now, even today. Cultivate that relationship. Nurture it. If I just said hi and bye to Kim each day, it wouldn't be too long before I'd suspect she'd think that I just don't value her anymore. spend time with your father, talking to him, reading what he has to say to you. And you know what? While I'm saying this too, don't think I'm not saying this all right back to myself too, because I am. You know, I get busy, I get away from the Bible. So I'm sitting in the front row too here, making sure that I'm doing my darnest to practice what I'm preaching, because it takes work and you don't want to be lazy about it. So more to come next week. I'll let you